Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. What a wonderful day it is, and what wonderful pleasure it is that we are found ourselves in the house of God, where he is present as well, that we might come and worship him in spirit and in truth. For it is God's will that we do so. And I'm grateful that life on this day is good thus far. For we never know from one minute to the next whether Christ is going to come or not and take us home. But Lord, we sing that song, come quickly. For our days know, we know that our days are numbered. And life is wonderful as we live it in Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, Colossians chapter 2 and it's verse number 8. The Bible says, I want you to beware, giving you a warning, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Lest any man spoil you after the tradition of men. Lest any man spoil you after the rudiments of this world. Beware lest any man spoil you philosophy and vain deceit, and not after Christ, not after God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we've often heard the phrase, here comes little Miss Perfect. Just look at her. And man is always in his own mind want to be Mr. Perfect. I'm just Mr. Perfect. I am who I am. And you know that I'm Mr. Perfect. We all seek for perfection in some ways or another. There's that perfect lipstick. There's the perfect dress, the perfect tie. There's the perfect everything. And many Christians, we bring reproach upon ourselves by accepting the world's view of ourselves. Some people will use religion to make others feel inadequate and not perfect. Many cultures use religion to help others keep enslaved through humiliation and even reproach. They use the concept of sin and one's struggle to overcome sin to keep them enslaved to a religious system that'll never bring them relief or promise them anything better. You know, it bothers me over and over and over again when people always in their own hearts and minds say that, you know, I'm a recovering addict. I'm a recovering alcoholic. You know, I've been clean for 15 years. Well, when are you going to stop recovering? I can't seem to understand that. When are we going to stop becoming recovering sinners? We are not recovering sinners. We've been Christians for 20, 15, 5 years. We're not recovering sinners. We are redeemed sinners. And the world tells us that because we had a vice way back when, that we're still recovering from that vice. And we buy into that, and we believe that. And it becomes a part of our lives, and our whole mantra is that we are recovering from something. And the world will never let us get over that, because we're recovering. If we're always in a recovery state, when is the healing going to come? When is the healing going to be fine? A sure way to keep ourselves and others enslaved to reproach is to constantly remind them of their humiliation and disgrace through exclusion. Constant reminders of what you used to do. You can't motivate a person to live a Christian life based on their past shame. You can't motivate me to live a Christian life based on my past disgrace. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come and he has taken it all away. Every bit of it. But man wants you to see it in a different light. He wants you to depend on that. And that becomes your addiction. God seeks to motivate us through his divine grace, not through the disgrace of sin. Disgrace of sin doesn't motivate us into anything. We know John 3:16 very well. But what about verse number 17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus to continue to condemn us over and over and over again. God's grace is not extended to us because we are inadequate. His grace is not extended to us because we are made to feel by each other that we are inadequate. His grace is extended to us because he loved us so. Because he loved us. I want to give you a bit of history and see if you can glean something from this history. The 430 years of bondage in Egypt had brought reproach upon Abraham's descendants. And the world continued to just reap that reproach upon them. And the reproach that the world had wreaked upon Egypt had done untold damage to the spirit of their inner man. The known world around them, which they had bought into, was just destroying their souls. In Egypt, they had been humiliated and ostracized to the point that they thought slavery was a natural way of life. And they often pleaded with Moses in the wilderness to be allowed to go back into that bondage rather than suffer in the wilderness. They had suffered such a great loss of self-esteem, you see, that it was all about impossible to lead them to a better way of living. The world does that to us. The road ahead of them was difficult. Sometimes the road ahead of us is very difficult. But the road, that difficult road, will often and always lead us to share in God's glory. The world might cause us to feel ashamed, and the world might even cause us to feel disgraced. The world will ridicule us and they will knock us down to our knees. The struggle is sometimes hard, it's tough in sickness and sometimes in relationships and sometimes on our job. Sometimes the struggle is always there. Jesus knows all about our, and he leads us through those struggles to share in his glory. He led the Israelites kicking and screaming through 40 years of a wilderness journey. I mean kicking and screaming. The former years of bondage that they were in had convinced them that there was nothing better ahead of them. And they couldn't imagine the gracious God that they served was seeking to take away the reproach of the world from them. So as they approach the promised land, God reveals a plan to roll away the reproach of Israel. He said in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 9, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Let me tell you why he did that, church. This is what I understand. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of the military age, they died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. And all the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not been circumcised. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age, they died, and they didn't obey the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that they had solemnly promised to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. They wasn't going to see it because they were disobedient. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones that Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there in the camp until they were healed. They remained in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal even until this day. What did God do for Israel that he won't do for us? God seeks to give Israel new identity as he rolls away the reproach of Egypt. And God's rolling away their past was an important aspect of the inheritance of the promised land. And once he rolls away the reproach of Israel from the promised land, then and only then are they ready to accept and claim God's new identity for them. He gave them a new identity, a new attitude, a new way of life. He didn't continue to say, I know that you've disobeyed me in the past, so I'm going to keep beating you down with that disobedience. He gave him a new identity. He didn't say, I know you were an alcoholic for 15 years, and for 15 years you've been off of alcohol, so you're still a recovering alcoholic. How in the Sam Hill can you ever recover from that? God doesn't beat us down continually with our sins. He seeks to recover us from our sins so we don't have to live in them. So we don't have to feel guilty about them. So we don't have to be ashamed about them. God rescues us. Listen, overcoming our past is the most difficult part of a new beginning. And the world won't let us live that down. And a lot of them Christians out there won't let us live that down. And the world will not allow us to forget that. And a lot of them Christians out there won't allow us to forget that they were once sinners as well. Often we think that it's God that imposes guilt upon us and shame upon us. Well, you know, God forgive me. I know God's going to punish me. Remember you said that when you were growing up? I didn't going to punish you for anything. Amen? At the end of time, you're going to punish yourself because you brought that shame and guilt upon yourself because you didn't obey his word. God is a savior of the world. He doesn't seek to punish you. And we often think that he brings reproach and guilt and shame upon us. But these things, the world imposes upon us. The world tries to change our mind to serve them rather than God. And the guilt and the shame drives us further and further into guilt and shame. It drives us there through self-hatred. It drives us there through self-rejection. It drives us there through what a whole lot of people go through, and that's low self-esteem. We don't think a whole lot about ourselves sometimes. And why is that? And then we go to the opposite extreme. Sometimes we think too much about ourselves. This is why God's rolling away the reproach of the guilt and shame of sin is so much of an important part of our salvation. It signifies the new identity that God has given us. Listen, it's no accident that the Bible speaks of those who are slaves to sin. It's Satan's world order of things. That's what it is. His mission is to enslave us to the reproach of this world, to keep us recovering from something that we've been healed from a long time ago. And he'll never let us forget it, because that's what his job is. Most of our problems in life today, and you can write this down, you can bet on it. Most of the problems of our life result from the way we feel about ourselves. Most of the problems in this life result from the way we feel about ourselves. And if we don't feel that way, we feel we don't deserve the blessings from God. And because we feel that way, we don't live our lives in such a way as to avail ourselves of God's blessings. How do we look upon those that have been disgraced? How do we view them? More importantly, how do we look upon on those who have been disgraced, who look upon us as being disgraced as well? How do we view those things? To be disgraced means to fall from honor. Fall from a place of honor. It is to lose favor or standing, and it's accompanied all the time by humiliation. It's accompanied by loss of self-esteem. It's accompanied by continued reproach upon ourselves by ourselves. And it's usually accompanied by ostracism and exclusion. They push you away. The Israelites were circumcised at Gilgal, and this circumcision was indicative of God rolling away their past, getting rid of it. It was to give them a new beginning as they crossed over the promised land. Their circumcision typified what baptism does for us as God takes away our sin. It typifies what baptism does for us as God takes away our shame, as he takes away our reproach. Listen, we know the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They were in the desert, and in front of them was the Red Sea. But behind them, their past was catching up to them, and their past was coming to kill them. And they stood there between the banks of the Red Sea and the forces of Egypt coming behind them to kill them. And they stood there and they cried for help from God. Lord, what are we going to do? We can't go anywhere. We remember that we were in Egypt and now we're getting ready to die. And they stood still. And God showed up, didn't he? Every now and then our backs are against the wall when we're in the deepest depths of our struggle and we can't see past anything else for our future. God will show up, church. He's going to be there no matter how much the struggle has been in the past, no matter what you've done, no matter how much of shame or guilt that you have. God takes away the guilt of your sins when he takes away your sins out of your life. You don't have to keep revisiting that over and over and over again. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to be filled with low self-esteem. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10 says, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting away of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. It's done by the hands of God, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. It's a spiritual circumcision, you see. Just as they got in Gilgal, it's a circumcision of the heart. And it takes away the reproach and the guilt and the shame and all those things that we've lived in our lives, and we dare not allow the world to revisit those things for us. It's our initial step in salvation. It's God rolling away the reproach of our sin. It's God seeking to give us a new identity, to remove the shame, to remove the sin, to remove the past away, all at baptism. All that's going away at baptism. And then after we get in that water, we revisit those things again. We walk right back into the world. Listen. You cannot follow God without sharing his glory as is revealed through Christ. You just can't. And you can't share in his glory without being made new. That's your mind, your soul, and your spirit has to be made new. You can't follow Christ living the old man. There's a new man that has to be born. A new thinking, a new way of life, a new heritage, a new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 says this. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And that comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's important for us to see ourselves as children of God rather than slaves to guilt and shame. We've got to see ourselves as children of God. Those children inherit the blessings of the Father, and we are heirs of being recreated in the image of the invisible God and his Son. We're being transformed. We're being made renewed. We are new in Christ. The greatest struggle that Israel had was overcoming the effects of Egyptian bondage. And for the Israelites, overcoming the lure of Egyptian bondage is like us overcoming the lure of sin. We see it and we want it. But God says, taste not and touch not. Don't even come close to it, but we see it and we want it. Has sin destroyed our self-respect? Bondage destroyed the self-respect of the Israelites. And they felt as though they didn't deserve anything better. And we may also think that God won't help us because we are less than perfect people. I could never understand way back in the early 80s when the movie came out and it was called 10. Why she was a 10. I can't understand why we use our hearts and our minds to look upon the physical nature of man and determine that we are just as perfect as can be. Who's got the perfect nose? I know one thing. People talk about our head, but God said all things were made that he made and it was good. All hair is good. So when somebody tell you that your hair is such and such, all hair is good. Amen. Right. It's a 10 because God made that. We find ourselves caught up in images of perfection, and we don't even know what perfection is because we are not in Christ as we ought to be. The perfection of our lives comes as a result of being in Christ. That's your 10. Nothing physical that you see is a 10. There's no perfect suit, because there's always going to be a thread in it somewhere. There's no perfect. Anybody here got a perfect husband? How about a wife? You perfect? You better not tell them that, though. Amen? We talking about perfection in Christ. We talking about a spiritual life that goes beyond all these worldly things that bring us reproach. That's what we talking about. C.S. Lewis wrote these words. He says, I find a good many people bothered by our Lord's words that say, be ye perfect. Some people seem to think that this means unless you're perfect, Christ will not help you. And as we cannot be perfect then, our position is just hopeless. But God wasn't talking about that. I think he meant the only help I will give is the help to make you become perfect. Is the help for your strive for perfection. You might want something less than that. You might settle for the so-and-so, but God will give us nothing less than the perfection that comes in Christ. He's given it to us already. What more do we want? What more can we have? Christ has came and gave us all that he ever was and will be. And we still reject that perfection. Because we're trying to be made perfect within ourselves. It'll never happen. It'll never, ever happen. Because the God that I serve, he rewards diligence, not perfection. And it's no disgrace to Christianity that has not made every single person perfect. It's no disgrace to that, because there's a disparity that's still found between what the ideal of perfection is and the people that's following it. And if we maintain the ideal that we have to be perfect, then that's something that we're always going to need. God doesn't tell us that we are perfect people. We're only made into perfection in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. We can't be it on our... There are too many people looking for a perfect church. You see them going all around the city looking all over the place. They go from here to there, from pillar to post. People looking for a perfect church. But the glory of the church, listen to me, is found in the ordinary, not the exceptional. We sit and we serve the same people week after week. We sit and we embrace the same people week after week, hold their hands week after week. We receive and we're being received. We disappoint and we're being disappointed. We hurt and we're being hurting. We're caring and we're being cared for. We walk the same ground and we're going to be buried in the same ground. We go to the same grocery stores. It's the ordinary things that God seeks in us, not the extraordinary. If you want a perfect church, work on yourself because you... The church people I know are in it for the long haul, not the short term. The ordinary to me has always been more crucial in my life than the extraordinary, because what is extraordinary? What is that? I know more ordinary things than I do extraordinary things. How about you? I know I do. We're ordinary people, right? But some folks will tell you different. They're extra. Many people are seeking to come to Christ. They're trying to live a good life, one that's good enough to deserve a better standing before God. They think that they have to be good enough to deserve what God wants to give them. But it's only a smokescreen from Satan, and it's going to leave you feeling reproach from the world. Listen, we've had a lot of decisions to make in our life, and there's going to be a lot more to make as well, and the struggle is going to come. And the struggle is going to be there. God knows our struggle. And we don't have to find ourselves being reproached by the world because of the things that we are going through. Only God knows some of the things that you are going through that you just can't tell anybody about. Amen. Oh, but you can tell God, can't you? Yes. You don't have to be reproached from the world because you don't think you're not pretty enough or tall enough. You can't jump high enough or you don't have enough money. You know what? Am I right? I mean, we are children of God. We are God's children. The world system is designed only to give us what we deserve or give us what we think we deserve. If we're not careful, the world is going to rob us of those things that we deserve as well. They're going to give it and take it right back. Amen? And since the world tells us that everything must be earned and deserved, when somebody comes to us and they give us something that we don't deserve, we're looking at him cross-eyed. What is he giving me that for? What does he want from me now? What is he trying to get out of me now? Don't you know that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Ephesians chapter 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your trust. In your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air. All those things that you used to do, you were dead doing those things. Why you want to go back to living a dead life? The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You followed the ways of this world and the rule of the kingdom of the air. All of us who lived among them at one time, we are gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and followed desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, why do we want to go back to a dead life? Why does the world keep on reminding us of those things that we used to do that were killing us? You've been sober for 15 years. You're not a recovering alcoholic. Amen. You're not that. You have chosen life and you're living now. You've been baptized for 10 years, 5 years, 15 years. Why are you living as so you're back out there in the beggarly elements of the world? Is God not good enough for you? And why do we choose the world and not choose God? How does that decision come in our mind? Why can't we just give God the benefit of the doubt in our lives? We say we love him. We say we're serving him. But where is he at when you make your list of things that are important? As a matter of fact, God shouldn't even be on a list. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But we find ourselves following the natural order of things, and the natural order of things is actually Satan's order of things. To overcome the lure of the bondage of the world, we have to understand the prince of this world, who is Satan. We got to understand what he does for us. He comes to accuse us. He reconstructs our thinking in such a way as to convince us that we're not deserving of God's grace and we don't deserve anything better at all. We don't deserve it. He seeks to impose upon us the reproach of this world and make us feel excluded. He rearranges our lives. Listen to me. Satan rearranges our lives. If you don't think this is Satan doing this, listen to what I'm telling you. Satan rearranges our lives by implanting negative things in our minds about how we feel about ourselves. And once he implants those negative things in our minds about how we feel about ourselves, then he tells us we've got to feel like that about other people as well. He doesn't let you stop with yourself. You've got to degrade other people too. And you feel like you're somebody. Somebody stepping on me? I got feet too, so guess what I'm going to do? Yeah, I'm going to step on you too. Listen, Satan arranges thoughts and situations in which we feel the rejection of other people. And he might not even be rejecting us at all. We just feel some type of way. Here's an example of it. Somebody passing by you, and you've known them all your life, or you might work with them. And for whatever strange reason, they don't speak to you. They don't say good morning. They just keep on walking. You become irate. Why in the world isn't she speaking to me? Why didn't he speak to me? But we never stop to think they might be going through something. It's always about us. But what about their struggle? They didn't speak to you. It's what they usually do. So if they don't do it, we've got to think something might be going on here. But we don't think that. Because it's all about me. You're going to speak to me. Satan brings negative things into our mind when we try to make progress in an attempt to keep us under the system of his reproach. And we've got to be able to discern that. We've got to know where sin is and recognize what sin is, that we might choose life. Build each other up, not tear each other down. Be built upon our most holy faith and not let Satan come in and destroy us at every turn, at every thought. We've got to take those thoughts and bring them captive unto Christ. David Gable wrote these words. He says, you know, I can't think of anything I do that somebody I know does it better. In television, when you look at TV, TV puts excellence in every living room, in every house. So we see what's slated as the national best, or we see what's the world's best. We see what's the greatest through TV. That's what it tells us, that this is the greatest I'm putting before you. And we never see ourselves in that. Well, we see somebody else as better than us. But I got to tell you, if perfection comes by comparison, by excelling among my peers, I quit. Because I can't seem to get any better than what's ordinary. I can't seem to move past that. And I love the fact that I can't seem to move past ordinary, because that's where God works with me at. God doesn't come after me because I'm extraordinary. He comes after me because I'm ordinary. Case in point, when you think about the story of Samson, everybody wants to think that he was this big muscle-bound building man. No, he was an ordinary, everyday man. It was the strength of God that gave him his victory. It wasn't about him. If he had muscles all over the place, you don't think he would have been bragging about that? He was asked the question, where do you get your strength from, Samson? If his muscles were big and bound, they wouldn't have to ask him that. Where do you get yours? You ordinary, plain, everyday people. Where do you get your strength from? I know that I'm not a man that lifts weights and builds muscles. Don't make me take this coat off. But I know it is God who gives me strength to survive any and everything that comes my way. But we have to be found in Christ and be in a position to be used by God, because the struggle is real. Satan is there, church. And he wants to bring us down. He wants to conquer us. He don't want us to serve God. If serving God is your will, if that's your wish, then let's serve God. Let's do it. Let's stop playing these games of low self-esteem, of putting each other down, of letting the world dictate to us who we ought to be. Salvation is by grace. It's by grace. It's not getting what we deserve. It's accepting what we don't deserve. It's the righteousness that comes from Christ, and it makes us sons and daughters of God. God didn't have to give us what we deserve, church. He's seeking to give us his divine forgiveness. And he does that by rolling away the reproach of our sin, and he gives us a new identity in Christ. Paul says to the church of Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, for we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, all of us. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are ordinary Christians. We are one in Christ Jesus. Nobody's extraordinary. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 of the book of Galatians, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. You're not recovering from anything. You're not a slave. You are a son. You have gained the victory. Why can't we celebrate victory? Why can't we do that and just be happy that God has given us the victory? Why we got to go all the way back and say, you know, I used to do this? Or we'll say, don't make that old man come up in me. Well, shouldn't he be gone already? Shouldn't the blood of Christ have destroyed that already? Where did we get that from? No longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. An heir. Israel had to claim their identity before God. Church, we have to claim our identity before God. There's a lot of people in the world that's bringing reproach upon the Church of Christ, and we're ashamed of that. We let them do it. You're not going to walk up to me and talk about the church. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm not a fighting man, but I'll fight you. Amen. Because we can't separate Christ from the church. We can't separate the church from Christ. So when you talk about the church, you're talking about, you're bringing reproach on Christ. You're shaming God. You can't continue to live your life under reproach and be a member of the body of Christ. If you do, you're only bringing disgrace to God. It's absolutely essential that you understand your new standing before God in Christ. You are a child of God. And there might be some in the church who don't have that understanding of what God is seeking to do for you personally through Christ. And if you don't have that understanding, you will never discover a new beginning. And you will never walk in the victory that is God's. You'll never do that. Listen to me. You are a child of God. And this is what the church is all about. Human beings becoming children of God. And standing firm in that heavenly perspective that God has given us, that new identity. Listen to what he says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side. Every time I turn around, Lord, there's a struggle. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed. Every time I look around, Lord, I'm confused, but there's no despair. I'm persecuted, Lord. Every time I look around, somebody's hitting me beside the head or talking about me like a dog, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down. Lord, they beat me down every day of my life, but they can't destroy you because you're in Christ. Amen. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus Christ so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body so that the life of Christ can be seen in you and not the past. Christ is our future. We live and breathe and have our being in Christ. Not the fact that we're recovering from whatever. Amen. What we need to recover from, we need to get over ourselves. Take ourselves out of the picture. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed. What? Day by day. Every day we're being renewed by God. Day by day. Let come with me. Let the world bring it on. Every day we've been renewed by Christ. Every day. Sometimes we find ourselves ill. We're being renewed. Sometimes we find ourselves in debt. We're being renewed. Sometimes we find ourselves being pulverized by the world and we can't seem to get a break. Every day we are God's children and we're being renewed in the spirit that is Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. And we can't continue to serve sin without denying our new identity in Christ. Listen, you can't improve on your standing before God by just being good. Everybody in their own hearts and minds are good. Oh, I'm a good person. Just murdered 5 people. Well, he was a good man. And any day, at any point in time, sin can take over my life and yours as well. Any day. We can't allow the world to take over our minds. We've got to be renewed in the Spirit of Christ. Because being good is not enough. So as you think about the kind of self-image your shame and guilt has projected upon you, you must understand that God looks at you through the righteousness of Christ. That's how God looks at us. Because we are children. 1 John 4:17 says, this is how love is made complete. This is how love is made perfect among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Here's how he says it's done. In this world, we are like Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful statement? In this world, we are like Christ. So let's just be that. If you haven't come to Christ, God looks at you in light of what he wants you to be. He wants to salvage your life from the reproach of the world because the world will continue to pounce upon you. But I want you to understand this one thing. You've got to understand this. Most of our problems in life stem from the way we feel about ourselves, church. That's just a hot fact. And many times we end up punishing ourselves through our misbehavior as a means of self-justification. We end up punishing ourselves through our guilt, through our shame, through our lack of repentance. Why don't we repent of our sins? Why do we punish ourselves by not repenting of our sins? But God's grace is much different. It's different. God's grace gives us a new identity because it rose with the reproach of our sins. And as I come to realize this, that I don't have to be perfect, at that point, my faith in God is strengthened. It's strengthened. And it's that faith in God which gives me a right standing before the God that we serve. Listen, Hebrews 11:6, we hear it all the time. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We've got to believe that it is by faith that God compels us to be his children. And Satan will convince us that God only rewards those that are perfect. He only rewards the tens. Who's a 10 out there? You got your reward right now on earth. If you a 10, you're going to get your reward on the other side. Amen? I'm so far from a 10, I can't even count backwards that far. Listen, we can never, ever live it down when it comes to Satan convincing us of that. But God rewards us by faith. He rewards us by those who put his trust in him, regardless of the imperfections. We've got a lot of them. Everybody's got their weakness and faults. Everybody's got their imperfection. But God rewards those who put his trust in him, regardless of your imperfections. Paul Harvey. He said many Christians set their sights too low. And they tend to deify men. That's what they do. But no man can measure up to God. Not one of us. Not one. God thinks enough of us that we deserve to share in his glory in spite of us being an imperfect people. You know what Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20 says? It says there's not a man on earth who does what is right and never sins. As you and me. There's not a man on earth who does what is right, never. Amen? Imperfect. Imperfect. Oh, but in Christ, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, you have fellowship with him and fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect blood of Christ, continually cleanses us from every last one of our sins. Where is your life? Is it hidden in Christ? Is the blood of Christ making you perfect? Does it cry out from the inner man? Here's one for you. For God so loved the world. Talking about the world and all its reproaches. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten son. What are you willing to give up for your love for God? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice? God loved you so much, he gave up his only begotten son. That whoever of you out there, whosoever
believes in him, you don't have to die. There's everlasting life waiting for you. It's waiting for you. Perfection is waiting for you. You're not going to get it on this side. Amen?
For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him, not through me, might be saved. God is calling us this morning, church, to understand that we don't have to have a low self-esteem. We don't have to be reproached by the world. We don't have to take any of those things because we are protected by Christ. We know his will. We know his word. Why can't we just seek life and serve God? We've got to set our minds on the new day that Christ has given us. Set our minds on that new identity. We are alive in Christ. Amen? I'm crucified with Christ. No longer that I live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Let's show the world that they can reproach us all day long, but it's Christ that lives in me. Amen? It's not about 10. It's about the one God. It's not about 10. It's about the one Spirit. It's about the one Jesus Christ, our Savior. So as you strive to be a 10, understand that number may never come your way. Because as soon as you get your blue contacts, underneath there, your eyes will still be brown. Amen. The only way we can clean ourselves up from all the imperfections of this world is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. But we've got to hear God's word. John 6:45 says, written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We don't believe that he's the Christ because we're not living our lives above reproach. John 8:24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It's about life and death, church. Satan wants to kill us. He wants to kill us dead. We got to confess Christ, Romans 10:9-10. It's with your mouth and with your heart that we find ourselves in the glory of God. By confessing Christ, by letting people know that I belong to Christ, by letting them know that I crucified Christ, and I am a redeemed sinner. I'm not recovering from alcohol. I'm not recovering from drugs. I'm not recovering from sexual sin. I am a redeemed sinner. And you can be that too. Of being baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts 22:16, Saul, who says he was the chief of sinners, he was talking to Ananias, and Ananias said in Acts 22:16, Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise now and be baptized, washing away your sins. And he had to realize at that point in time, it wasn't about all those past things that was going to make him perfect in Christ. It was about the things that God was offering him, not the things that the world offers. We've got to see what God offers us and see that it's significant in our lives and important enough for us to get up and be baptized and give our lives to Christ. To get up and repent of our sins and live a life in Christ Jesus. If we can help you do that today, to escape the reproach of the world, to escape the accuser whose name is Satan, why don't you come, we stand and sing God's invitation song.